We've read Isaiah 6, and those of you who have reasonable memories, you might remember that I preached on this passage a while ago. I can't remember whether it was before lockdown or not, but I don't have the previous sermon. This is not the same sermon. I tend to delete my sermons once I've preached them. I've come back to this passage. I feel sort of that it was a very pertinent passage, a very burdened passage on my heart. This experience Isaiah had in Isaiah 6 is a very famous chapter. If you're not familiar with the Bible and you sort of don't really, you know, you've never heard this before, those of you who are listening perhaps outside of this live meeting, Isaiah was written 800 plus years before Jesus came. And it's an astonishing book in the Bible. But I want to start by asking you a question rather than talking about Isaiah. We'll come to Isaiah in a minute. And I want to ask you this question. What is the challenge that you face? It might be something you're going through at the moment, and it's a huge challenge. Excuse me. Or it might be that there's a challenge just around the corner. Of course, we think about what challenges, don't we? Some challenges we like. I like the challenge of a sort of puzzle, not a crossword puzzle, I'm terrible at those, but a sort of engineering type puzzle where I can go out of my workshop and try to overcome something with ingenuity. I kind of like that. Often I fail, but I like the challenge. Others like the IT of the challenge of sort of sorting out IT problems. So we had thank you to Andy Roberts this week who sorted out our Zoom for us, and I'm sure he kind of probably enjoyed it. Whereas that would be a kind of the last thing I'd enjoy is trawling through trying to work out how to get Zoom to work properly. But well done Andy on that. But there are challenges that we don't choose and we don't enjoy. So maybe personally you face a challenge in relationships. Maybe family challenges. Maybe children. The challenges of bringing up children. Well, that's always been a great challenge, isn't it? You know, I like to think my hair went grey when I had children. It did take a little bit longer, but it hasn't fallen out yet. But still time. Many money problems. We face economic sort of challenges now, don't we? And we might be sort of living on savings, but the challenge is ahead. You know, that gold-plated pension. How much is it going to be worth when the government owns tens of trillions of pounds? And the world economy crashes. So there's great challenges ahead. We don't know whether these things will happen. And of course, there's the challenge of loneliness. Maybe someone here, you face the challenge of loneliness. You look ahead and you think, well, there could be another lockdown, maybe months or even years of loneliness. Then there are the challenges of health. Once fit and healthy, and now advancing age, health problems, and you face those big challenges. Well, some of you might say, well, I don't have any of those problems. Well, just hang on in there because they may well be around the corner. Big challenges ahead. They come out, don't they? They confront us like an enemy sort of jumping out in front of us to do battle with us. And some of those challenges, they threaten the very foundations on which we think we stood. We thought our lives are rock solid, and suddenly something comes and devastates it, shakes the foundations. So personal challenges, but let's focus, and this was, I think, what drew me to this passage, the challenge that we face as Copsrow Chapel. I don't want to really be kind of direct here. The challenge we face as a church, a local church in Clevedon. We don't need to spend too much on this because we probably know what they all are, but we are declining in numbers. We are declining in strength. Our building is falling to bits. It will cost hundreds of thousands of pounds to keep it just going for another few years. We're getting older. We're not seeing young people come in to replenish us. And we feel a smaller and smaller congregation sitting in that big building. Many of us have health problems. You've got battles, personal challenges, and I suppose, humanly speaking, looking out over the next 5 years, it could be quite depressing. Could be quite depressing. And maybe you are depressed and feeling gloomy about the future. So the question this morning is, how do we face this challenge? We feel weak. We don't feel up to any sort of task. We talk about a new church building. We talk about perhaps replanting ourselves, as it were, in the heart of Clevedon. We think about those challenges ahead. And for some of us, they're exciting, but they're also frightening. We haven't got the strength. We haven't got the numbers. Maybe, dare I say it, we haven't got the enthusiasm that we once had. We're all a bit tired and weary. And we sort of go along with the dream and the vision, but if we're honest, we kind of feel like giving up. The challenge is too great. So we turn to Isaiah, and we see a man here who faced a challenge that was too big. A challenge that he could not meet. And yet God visited him and taught him something and showed him something and gave him something that allowed him to meet the challenge, and not only meet the challenge and sort of limp through it and said, wow, I just got through it, but to triumph over it. And Isaiah 6 is that passage. This is chapter 6. Now, this could be the first chapter in Isaiah, because this is his calling. This is Isaiah's calling. This is not some second blessing that he has. It's not chapters 1 to 5 where he's been ministering and it's all been a bit sort of unsuccessful. And then he gets this great second blessing where God visits him and somehow takes him up into the heavens and suddenly he's a different man. No, Isaiah is a humble man who doesn't tell us very much about himself. If you want to know about Isaiah, all you have is to read his prophecy. You won't find much about Isaiah because he is focused on talking about God. So chapters 1 to 5, this is his ministry. He's preaching to the people. It's a very disturbing message. But when he gets to chapter 6, it's almost though he stops and he starts to tell us how it all began. How he was called to be a preacher, a prophet for God. Now, you might say, how exciting. Imagine God coming to me and saying, Alan, Mike, Pete, Dave, Ben, you're going to be a prophet for me. How exciting. How exciting. You say, well, what sort of ministry is this going to be? Am I going to be like a modern Billy Graham? I'm going to travel the world. Hundreds of thousands of people are going to hear the gospel and respond. This is exciting stuff. I can't wait to get started, Lord. What did God say to him? He said, I want you to go and preach to the people. And in chapter 6 and verse 9 onwards, he says, this is what you are to say, Isaiah. You are to say to this people, keep on hearing. Come on, keep turning up to church. But don't understand. Keep on seeing. Sit there in your pew. Look at the preacher. Look at the memory text coming up. But do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. What a message. This doesn't sound the kind of message of hope. So Isaiah, I can imagine Isaiah saying to the Lord, or at least thinking, okay, Lord, I'm prepared to go and preach this message for you, but when do I start to see fruit? I preach repentance, and I know they'll turn away, but when do I start seeing the conversions, Lord? 1 year into my ministry? 5 years? I have to wait 7 years? And the Lord says to him in verse 11, Isaiah, you are to preach this message until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land desolate, and the people removed far away, or the Lord removes people far away, and forsaken places in the midst of the land. Isaiah, your ministry would generally be a failure if we use modern day success evangelism terms here. You're going to go out and be a Billy Graham? Think twice. You're going to preach until the people are taken away into exile and they are no more. That is going to be your message, Isaiah. You say, how exciting to be called a prophet. Anyone want the job now? Definitely not. That's not the job I want, Lord. But Isaiah, Lord, I'm going to go. I'm going to go. What a challenge. And you know, the people of his day would not understand and respond. But I want to tell you something about Isaiah. And you might wonder where this is going, about how we face a challenge as a church. And I may not get this across as clearly as I'd like to. But what do you know about Isaiah? Well, the one thing that a lot of Christians, even if they just have a cursory, basic knowledge of the Old Testament, will know about Isaiah, is that Isaiah, in all of the Bible, has given us the clearest understanding of what took place on the cross. Isaiah, you go anywhere in the Bible, this is probably the, Isaiah 53 is probably the clearest description, insight into what took place on the cross of Calvary when Jesus died, which is the message of hope, the message, the gospel, what we preach, the only hope for the world. Go to the gospels and you'll find the narrative. You'll see Jesus tried. You'll see him judged, whipped, spat upon, nailed to a cross. You'll have the narrative. But what you don't have there is what was actually happening behind the scenes. Jesus gave us hints of that. The New Testament writers writing their letters open this up and give us a much detailed understanding. Paul in Romans. But up to the Gospels, if you want to know what happened on the cross of Calvary, you turn to Isaiah. What did he say? I'll remind you. He, Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is the clearest understanding up to the Gospels, to the apostles' writings of what happened on the cross. So you see, Isaiah's immediate mission, one of judgment, didn't result in conversions and people turning back. But that long-term plan of God for this prophet to preach this gospel has resulted in hundreds, thousands, millions of people coming to know the Lord through his testimony. You see, God's plans, God plays the long game. You could say that. God plays the long game. So his challenge, he wanted to give up. Why do that? Why preach to his people? Because Isaiah, your message is going to live beyond you. The message that you preach is going to go on. Now, what about us in Clevedon? The challenge ahead. We could shrug and say it's all too difficult. Let's give up. Let's just allow the fellowship to get smaller and smaller, and somebody will close the doors and the trustees can give it to charity. We could do that. And we don't know what the Lord has in plan for us. Maybe God has that in plan for us. The short-term outlook is bleak. And so it was for Isaiah. But think about the long game. How will the next generation in Clevedon hear the gospel? How will Lewis generation, Pete and Di's kids there, how will they respond? What church will they go to? What's the long game? And it may be that God is calling us to rise to the challenge, not the short term, but the long game, like Isaiah. So how will we face this challenge? This is speculation on my part. Of course, we don't know what God's plan is. But how will we face the challenge? And I'm going to suggest to you that the way we can face the challenge that is in front of us, for which we lack the strength, the enthusiasm, is by seeing something of what Isaiah saw. It's not by having lots of meetings and trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We can't do that. We might have tried that a million times. It doesn't work. Isaiah is in the temple. It seems fairly clear that he was in the temple. He was a godly Jew. And he was in the temple. And he's worshipping God. Maybe he's brought his sacrifice. And in the midst of this, God has a plan for him. God has a plan for the world through him. And God knows that Isaiah is not equipped to do meet this challenge. So God, as it were, while he's in the temple, there's the curtain, there's the Holy of Holies. No one's allowed in apart from the priest once a year. And that with blood. It's as though God pulls back the curtain, not into that physical Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, but God pulls back the curtain of time and space, and he gives Isaiah a vision of what is happening behind the scenes in the throne room of heaven. And if we are to meet the challenge going ahead, we need to see what is happening in the throne room of heaven, not before our eyes in the physical world. Because if we only look in the physical world, we will give up. It's all too difficult for us, whatever the future may hold, whether it's your personal challenges, whether it's the challenge of Cotswold Chapel. But if we can almost, as it were, slide in alongside Isaiah, and as God pulls back this curtain and shows Isaiah what's happening, we kind of slip in behind him. That's why the Holy Spirit got Isaiah to write this down. So that we might sort of hang on to Isaiah's coattails, slip in and look over Isaiah's shoulder, as it were, and see something of what he saw. That's why it's here in the Bible. Isaiah didn't write it to say, what a wonderful experience I've had, look at me. He wrote it, or the Holy Spirit got him to write it down, so we could look over his shoulders and experience something that he experienced. And there's three things here. They're very brief. They're very basic. This is not a complicated sermon. But these points are fundamental. What did he see? I haven't got any slides with any points on. These are very simple points. He saw the Lord sitting on his throne. He saw the Lord sitting on his throne. I want you to imagine that lockdowns and pandemic is sort of gone. It will happen, I suppose. And you've decided that you're going to go off on holiday, you're going to get on a plane, go to Tenerife, Spain, anywhere, it doesn't matter, anywhere nice and hot and sunny. And you're on the plane. And the plane takes off and you're having your coffee and your package sandwich and you're looking forward to getting your shorts on and getting out in the sunshine. And suddenly the plane hits turbulence and the plane starts dropping and banging. And if you've ever been on a plane where the plane has actually dropped, it feels like it's falling out of the sky and it feels like it's hit something. And the plane's careering about and people are screaming and shouting. But one of the air crew come along and they say, "Don't panic. We have got the most experienced two pilots in the whole world flying this plane." And you're hanging on and you're a bit scared, but you know there's someone in charge. You know there's someone in charge and you think, "I've put my trust in them." Well, who knows whether the pilot can get us out of the mess? Not always, can they? But you see, this nation that Isaiah was in was going downhill. Its prosperous days were over. And that's highlighted where it says in the king, in the year that King Uzziah died, this godly king. And they were going downhill and the outcome was going to be exile, the land taken away, the people thrown out of the land by God. And yet, and this challenge, Isaiah, going to preach to these people, but you're not going to see any fruit, Isaiah. God says, come on, just have a look and see what really happening, Isaiah. I am sitting on the throne. All is calm. All is well. I was thinking about this last night, and I was imagining a control room. Think of a nuclear power station or something like that, or maybe an aircraft cockpit. And you've got this control room. There's all these dials and buttons and things, levers, I suppose. And someone's in charge. And all the green lights are on and the dials are in the right place. It's all going rather well. And suddenly a siren goes off. You can hear this siren going off in the background. And suddenly the controller kind of gets up and starts running around and pressing buttons and levers, and they call help and there's a mad panic going on in the control room. Do you ever imagine it's like that in heaven? God is sitting there and it's all going to plan, but suddenly a red light goes off. Suddenly this happens or that happens, and suddenly God gets up and he's running around trying to press buttons and steer the thing back on course. Of course not. That is not how it is. Here we have a picture. God is sitting down on his throne. He's not running around panicking. He says to Isaiah, look, Isaiah, all is on track. All is calm. All is going to plan. I'm surrounded by worshipping heavenly creatures, Isaiah. I'm not running around panicking. All is well when you look in the throne room of heaven. So whatever the challenge you face, it's all going to plan. And if that's all we said this morning, the only thing you take away, you say, terrible sermon, awful, didn't understand half of it. If only one thing you take away this morning is this, God has pulled back the veil and shown you what's happening in the control room of heaven. And God is seated on his throne. All is well. All is well. The hymn writer could sing, it is well with my soul. I do need to just say a little bit about who it is that Isaiah saw. Because when we search the Bible, we don't have to search very deeply to find out that no one can see God and live. In John's Gospel, it says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has seen him. Moses on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments were given. You remember, he wanted to see God, and God said, it's not possible. He had to hide his face. He couldn't see God. But we read in the New Testament that Jesus said, Isaiah saw these things because he saw my glory. Jesus refers to Isaiah 6 in the New Testament, and he tells us that Isaiah saw him. So your Jesus, the one who loves you so much that he left the throne room of heaven, he hung up, as it were, his glory. He veiled himself in human flesh. He took that long journey down through the narrow channel of human birth, humiliated, brought up like a sinner without sin, mocked and ridiculed at school, beaten, spat upon. This Jesus who came, if you had been the only sinner in the universe, he would have come for you. This is the Jesus who is sitting on his throne with authority over heaven and earth. He is in charge. So he's not only the most powerful sovereign. This is your loving Jesus, your friend. your lover, as we've been looking at in the Song of Solomon. He is in complete control. Isaiah, all is well in the control room of heaven. God is sitting on his throne. But a second thing he saw, very briefly again, he not only saw that God was sitting on his throne, all is stable, no panic here. He saw the holiness, or we could say another way, he saw the otherness of God. God is other. He is not part of his creation. He is not the creation. God is other. He is holy. These heavenly creatures bow their faces. These are creatures without sin, and yet it's almost as though they are unclean in his sight. They cannot look upon his glory. This is how glorious he is. You say this word holy, what does it mean? Well, it means other. It means to be separate. It means to be separate. Separate from sin. That tells us that God cannot tolerate sin. He cannot look upon sin. The psalmist says, if I regard sin in my heart, God will not hear me. The soul that sins shall die. God cannot tolerate sin. He is other. But positively, holiness means that God can only do what is pure and right. We think of holiness as a sort of almost like a negative thing to be fearful of, but it also means that God is pure and can only do what is right. Only do what's right in his heart. What is in his heart? God is love. God is love. And this holiness has an awesome glory that when Isaiah sees it, he says, woe is me. Woe is me. I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I can't go and preach your gospel, Lord, he's saying. I cannot go out and deliver this message to a lost world. Why? Because I have unclean lips. And now I've seen something of your purity, Lord, and the wonder of your message. I am not a fit vessel to handle your message. I've got unclean heart. I cannot be the preacher that you want me to be. Lord, count me out because I'm not up to the challenge. I can't face the challenge, Lord, because I'm dirty and sinful. Do you feel like that this morning? Have you seen something of the glory of Christ? Then if you have, you have felt something of your own unworthiness and uncleanness. And we are not fit for the task ahead. New church, new beginnings, who knows? But we're not fit for the task. We're not strong enough. Our plans are a bit useless. They're not like God's plans. They fail. And we are unclean. And we cry out, Lord, woe is me. And you know, one day, there will be a judgment day when millions upon millions of millions of people will cry out, woe is me, for I am lost. What a day that will be. Make sure that's not you. If you're listening to this, you're not a Christian. Make sure that you are not the person who will suddenly be surprised when death comes for you or the Lord returns and you are standing before him with no time to repent and believe the message that you've heard. Because there's no second chance. Woe is me, for I am lost. Don't let those words be yours. So Isaiah saw this, and he is now not up to the challenge, is he? Because of the man he is and what he's seen, and the wonder of this message and the wonder of this God, and he's just like a speck. But thirdly and lastly, and briefly, the wonder of this message is that not only did he see the Lord sitting upon the throne, all is well in the throne room of heaven, not only did he see the holiness of God, the otherness of God, this is not a God to be trifled with or messed about with. You can't bargain with this God. He is sovereign. He is glorious. You cannot look upon him with unclean eyes. But thirdly, he experienced the grace. In verse 6, we read this. You know this passage. Nothing new here, but what a reminder. Then one of the seraphim, not quite sure what a seraphim is, but a heavenly being, flew to me, Isaiah says, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. Remember the altar, the sacrifice system? And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Remember those lips, those unclean lips? He couldn't preach the gospel. Couldn't praise God because of his sin. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. He is confronted. He's overwhelmed. He cannot face the challenge. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I take away your guilt. I'll make you fit for the task, Isaiah. But Lord, they won't listen. Isaiah, it's a long game I'm playing. My plan is long term, Isaiah. God in heaven doesn't have his eye on the next month or week of your life. He looks after that week. He has that in control. But God's eye is on eternity. Our little lives are a part of that big plan. God plays the long game. And you know, I was reading this last night and where he says here, he touched my mouth and behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I thought, what a happy person who could say that. My guilt is taken away and my sin is atoned for. Can you say that this morning? My guilt has been taken away. Has God said that to you? Your guilt has been taken away and your sin has been atoned for? Who has taken it away? Was it the seraphim? Was it some sort of magical coal or something off the altar? No, of course not. This is symbolism. Who took his sin away? Who atoned for his sin? The Jesus that he saw upon the throne, the Jesus that he would preach. Isaiah was the gospel preacher of the Old Testament, and he would preach Jesus. That is who he saw. That is where the coal came from. That is the atonement. No wonder he could preach Isaiah 53, because he'd experienced it here in Isaiah 6. By his wounds, we are healed. So friends, how can you and I, how can we as a church and individuals face the great challenge that lies ahead, whatever that may be? By seeing something of what Isaiah saw. Isaiah says, look, I'm going to show you what I saw. Why don't you just come alongside me, look over my shoulder and see with me that God is on his throne. All is well. He has a plan. And it may be that the next few years are difficult and we'll want to give up. But think of Isaiah's ministry. It was a long term. It was planting the gospel for ages and people to come. How were they here in the future in Clevedon? They were here because there's a preacher. Because God's message will not stop. And Isaiah, what did he say when he saw this? He said, here am I. Send me. Whatever the job, Lord. And now I've seen you. Now I've seen that you've got a plan. Your strength and your grace is sufficient. Now I've known your forgiveness. I am yours, Lord. And I put myself on the altar. And you can do with me what you will. I will obey you. And I will be faithful, Lord. And the results are up to you, Lord. But I will deliver the message that you've given to me. Do you know, there's an advert on television for a charity. I think it might be the British Heart Foundation. I'm not sure. And it says, leave a legacy in your will. Well, why not leave a legacy by your life? Let's not wait to our death to leave a legacy. By all means, leave some money to a charity. Why not leave a legacy to the next generation by the way we live now and the way we respond to the challenges ahead? And the only way we can do that is by looking over the shoulder of Isaiah and seeing something of this wonderful Jesus on his throne. Holy, yes. Hater of sin, yes. Thunder and lightning, yes. A Jesus who would judge the nations, yes. But a Jesus who says to you and me, if we've come to him, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Let us be like Isaiah. Don't worry about the challenge that lays ahead. Don't worry about the results. Let us preach Jesus, the one who bore our sins in his body and now sits triumphant in charge in the throne room and the control room of heaven. Let's pray.